If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We're going to finish, at least I hope, the questions on Acts chapter 5. Got a lot to say about Acts chapter 6 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. And we hope that you'll find these things beneficial and profitable in our efforts to teach those who are lost. Jacob asked me a question some time ago, and we need to talk some more about that, about the approach that we need to take in teaching those who are lost and what we need to do to try to teach them, the information that we need to communicate and so forth. And that's just an excellent question. And I think what we see is that approach being given in the book of Acts. This is what they did. The gospel being preached for the first time in Acts chapter 2, the spreading of the kingdom from the city of Jerusalem. And we see that that message began to be preached among those who were Jews first and then to those who were Gentiles. And so we see that message is applicable to everybody. But we want to see the approach that they made. And that's the thing that I want to do with this study through the book of Acts, to see how the gospel was presented to both Jews and Gentiles to convert folks who are lost. Now, there's much more that we can glean from the book of Acts, and we'll look at some of that perhaps as we go along, but that's our major focus in our study. All right, in our study this morning, I failed to mark in my list, I failed to enter a new slide, to mark the place where I want to begin. But very quickly, I want to look at some of the questions. I know we got through some of these, but I wasn't sure exactly which one we left off. What is related about the wrong of a man and his wife, James? Very quickly.
They sold a piece of property and kept that part of the price, but made everyone think that what they gave to them is what they sold it for.
All right, and their names?
Ananias and Sapphira.
All right, and Randy, what did Peter ask the man?
Well, it remained unsold and not remained your own.
All right.
And after it was sold, was it not under your control?
All right.
And then why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart and it's not like the men but to God?
All right. There was a question just prior to that. What was it? Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie about the price of the land? Now, keep in mind that Satan didn't just overwhelm him. He allowed that to happen. So does the question. Why has this happened? Number three, what did Peter state about the ownership of the possession? Carolyn?
Oh, three.
Uh-huh.
I think Randy just said it.
He did.
Wasn't yours and wasn't someone's.
Yeah. All right. Number four, why were some selling their possessions to begin with, Lynn? All right, very good. And then number five, Chris, to whom had they lied as a result of their action? Chris Simmons?
They lied to the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and?
To God.
To God, identifying that the Holy Spirit is God, and that's the conclusion we are forced to draw. What did Ananias do when he heard these words? Chris Peters. Yeah, he died. Number seven, Johnny. How did this affect all that heard? All right, let's notice that's not just the church. Great fear fell upon all that heard. David Skinner, when did Sapphira, his wife, come in?
That was after.
Uh-huh. Does the Bible tell us how much after?
3 hours.
3 hours. 3 hours later, she came in. And then number nine, what did Peter say to her? Randy, same question.
What he said to her was, tell me whether you sold the land for such a price.
All right, and how did she answer?
She said, yes, that was the price.
Yes, and what did Peter accuse both of them of?
Why is it that you agree together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test?
All right, now the putting the Spirit of the Lord to the test. I don't know that we talked about that in this context of our questions. I think we did talk about it as we went through. But in the context of our questions, putting to test the Holy Spirit, what really is at stake here in this setting?
Credibility of the
apostles. That's right. So you're testing the Holy Spirit, whether or not that it'll be known that you've lied. So yes, the credibility of the apostles. What then happened to Sapphira? Number 10. Rick? She died, yes. And number 11, Jacob. What was the effect of these startling events? It would be startling, would it not? Two people within 3 hours have fallen dead at the feet of the Apostle Peter. What effect did that have upon the folks that were there? Great fear came upon the whole church, and underscore, if you will, in your thinking, all that heard, everybody that learned of this, came to have fear. Number 12, what happened by the hands of the apostles, and how did the people react to the apostles? What happened by the hand of the apostles? Donna? All right. Many signs and wonders were performed. And how did the people react to that? Magnified them. Number 13. Who were added to the Lord and who did the adding? Johnny?
Many more believers.
All right. Underscore. Believers were added to the Lord. And then who did the adding? The Lord did. Now, there's a passage that we have on the board that you want to note, and we find this to be historically true from the beginning. In Acts chapter 2, what does it tell us, James, in verse 47?
The Lord added to them day by day those that were saved.
All right, the Lord did the adding. Does He still do the adding?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, He still does. Who does He add? The believers. That's right. He adds believers. Still does that, just like He did in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, and so forth, or Acts 5, and so forth, as we have studied. Now, there's a question that obviously arises, and that is, could this have included infants? Why or why not? Donna?
No, because the infants aren't of age.
All right. All right. When Jesus gave the commission to the apostles, Matthew's account is one that I particularly like the way that it's worded. He said, go teach, or go make disciples, some translations say. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go make disciples. Go teach. Who were they then to baptize? Those that were taught. Now, that excludes an infant. Okay? So we want to remember that as well. Number 14. What prompted the arising of opposition by the high priest and his cohorts? Number 14. Lynn? One word will get us.
They preached the resurrection.
All right. These men, the apostles, they preached the resurrection of Christ. And of course, those among the Pharisees, those particularly among the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection. But I'm fishing for something else.
Jealousy.
That's right. They were jealous. And we know that that was why Pilate delivered Jesus up to be crucified in the beginning, for envy. He knew they had delivered him up. Number 15, what did the angel say, do and say? And of course, our subject here is the apostles. What did the angel do and say for the apostles? David Skinner. All right. Exactly right. Number 16. When did they enter the temple, and who else assembled together? Carolyn?
They entered about daybreak.
Yep.
And
we got another assembly now that takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Who?
They've got the high priest and others coming in again.
All right. All right. So we've got essentially all the Sanhedrin court that has come together. When the council, number 17, sent for the apostles, where were they found? Denise?
In the temple.
In the temple, yes. Doing the very thing that the angel told them to do. And interestingly enough, what did the chief priest say to the apostles? Richard?
He says that they strictly charged them not to teach in this name.
All right, that's exactly right. And, of course, we are looking back in the history of this somewhat dialogue that's been taking place since essentially Acts chapter 3. What event occurred in Acts chapter 3 that prompted all this stir? James?
The blaming of
Yes, the healing of the lame man. And, of course, the question then was asked, in whose name does this man walk, or in whose name was he made whole? And how's the apostle's answer?
It's in the name of the one who you crucified.
All right, exactly right. And this created a stir. And then in the fourth chapter, you want to remember verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. They charged them not to speak in this man's name. And what have they done? They've done that, and they have, we'll later see, filled the city with this teaching. Number 19, what was the apostles' reply? In other words, they've been charged not to teach in the name of Jesus. What was their reply, Donna? We've got to do that. Number 20, what familiar sermon topic did Peter then deal with? Chris Peters. What's his topic? You might underscore that word familiar. He's using the same sermon that he's used since Acts 2. That's right. That's right. You're right. You killed the Christ, so he's talking about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus to the right hand of God, where he is then exalted. Number 21, what was different about the action of these Jews and the response of those on the day the church began? Chris? All right, that's right. In Acts 2, yes, Chris Peters.
Said that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, which they were in Acts 2, but here they wanted to slay them.
Yes.
So kind of the opposite reaction.
Yes. Let me ask you just for your input. You ever try to teach somebody the gospel and find that it made them mad? This makes them mad. And then if you tried to teach somebody the gospel and they really expressed a genuine interest in what you're trying to say because they were interested in going to heaven. You see. Now there's two different responses, and that's what we see here. In Acts 2, they were cut to the heart and they wanted to know what to do. Here they're cut to the heart and they're angry. Number 22, who among the council spoke with wisdom regarding the apostles? Rick? What was his name? Gamaliel. That's right. And what kind of character was Gamaliel? Character or Caleb? Can you tell me?
You mean his like occupation?
Yeah. What was he?
A great teacher among the Jews.
He was. He was well respected, held in high esteem. And what did this man say to the council to caution them? And what advice did he give them? James.
Well, he mentioned Theudas and Judas of Galilee. Ringleaders of uprisings, and they both came to nothing. So, if this is from God, let it alone, because you won't stop it. But if it's from man, then it'll dissipate, just like these two men. So be careful, unless you find out you're fighting against God himself.
Yeah, be careful about what you're about to do. That's right. Number 23, how did the council react to his suggestion, and what did they do? Randy?
They didn't just let him go, they flogged him first.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? We talked about a flogging last time.
Ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus, and they let him.
All right. So now instead of just giving them the charge, they beat him. And we talked about that. Number 24, how did the apostles react toward this whole event? Linda? Isn't that interesting? Notice again, if you will, that it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in whose name this man was healed, as you'll read back in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, and so forth. Now, in our study this morning, I want to continue to talk with you about some things from Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The thought continues. We're studying in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. So if you'd open your Bible to that, you'll be prepared for the things that we're about to discuss. Before I get into some of the discussion, I want to note this text beginning in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." A couple of things I want to note just in passing. We have the introduction now of somewhat of a new section. In chapter 3, 4, and 5, we've been talking about the lame man who was made to walk and the consequences that were imposed upon the apostles because they preached in the name of Jesus. Now we're going back and discussing some of the events in the church in Jerusalem. First of all, we want to note that in these days, the number of the disciples were multiplying. Very significant to our study. We'll pick up on that in just a moment. But very quick review again. What chapter is it in? One of the things that we've tried to emphasize in our study of the book of Acts in times gone by, and of course in our study this time around in the book of Acts, is we want to be so familiar with the book of Acts that when we're studying with somebody, we can tell them what chapter something is found in. For example, when you're teaching somebody regarding what they need to do to be a Christian, you may want to identify instances of people in the book of Acts becoming Christians. And in doing so, you'll want to know where to read about that, will you not? And so, consequently, you're going to want to know what chapter you read about the conversion of those on the day of Pentecost. You want to know, in what chapter do I read about the conversion of those in Samaria? In what chapter do I read about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, the conversion of Saul, the conversion of Cornelius, and so forth as you come through the book of Acts? Now, just in those that we have mentioned, who knows where all those are that we just talked about? One, two, three. Okay, we've got some work to do, don't we? Okay, we want to know where these are found and be able to, as it were, recite them back. When we read about the ascension of Christ, Sarah, where do I read about that? Chapter 1, that's right, Peter's third sermon before the Jewish Sanhedrin court. Richard?
It has to be four, yes.
Paul before the Jewish Sanhedrin. James, that's your question.
23.
Chapter 23, yes. The conclusion of the first journey. Donna? 14. Paul before Festus. James, back to you.
25.
Okay.
It's hard.
I know it. Believe me.
James, alphabetical order.
Alphabetical order. There you go. That works. The horrible death of Herod Agrippa the First. Lynn.
12.
12, yes. And then the raising of Dorcas, or Tabitha, from the dead. Chris? 9, yes. Simon the Sorcerer. David Skinner. Simon the Sorcerer. Acts chapter... One more time. Go the other way. Acts chapter 8, okay. The completion of the second tour. Donna, that's yours. 18, very good. Paul with Aquila and Priscilla at Corinth. Denise? Very good, because that makes you have to, you got to get the events in order. First evangelistic tour beginning at Antioch. Richard?
13.
Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. Sarah? Okay. James?
17.
Donna Anderson, Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. Gamaliel's advice concerning Christianity before the Sanhedrin. That would be 5. Rick, the first sermon under the gospel by Peter. 2. Second evangelistic tour begins, Donna. 15. Stephen's defense and martyrdom. Linda? Yep. Paul stoned at Lystra. Denise? No? Anyone?
14.
Conversion of Cornelius. Randy? 10. Excellent. Just a few more. Paul before Herod Agrippa II. James, that's got to be yours.
26,
that's right. Peter's second sermon. Sarah? 3. The healing of the impotent man at Lystra. Chris Peters. Lystra, that's the key. 14, very good. Demetrius the silversmith in his opposition to Paul. Lynn? 19, very good. Apostolic miracles. And don't tell me they're scattered through the book. I know that. But there's a place where we've been studying about them. Randy?
Fine.
All right. The apostles arrested by the Jews and miraculously released. Donna? The apostles arrested by the Jews and miraculously released. Fine. Very good. The reason that's a key or somewhat of a confusing question is there is a later incident where the apostle Paul was miraculously released. And we'll have to talk about that a bit later. Now, in Acts chapter 6, go back to the text. Acts chapter 6. That's hard for me to say. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we want to underscore the expression, at least for a moment, in those days. We want to note that that expression denotes the sequence of events that occur just after the apostles are released, after they are beaten, and they continue to teach, rejoicing that they are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. First of all, we want to note that these in Acts chapter 6, as Lynn pointed out, that there is the need for a distribution among those who are destitute in the city of Jerusalem. Now, we know that up to this point, the church is composed of Jews or Gentiles or both? Jews. Where do we see the introduction of some who are not Jews? Yes. All right, in Acts chapter... The Samaritans. Yes, we've got the Samaritans before the Gentiles. Remember that Jesus said to the apostles, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world." And so what we see is that it went to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Now, what does that tell us in our timeline of the book of Acts? From Acts chapter, essentially, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7. Where are we? In Jerusalem. Then beginning in Acts chapter 8, we've got the gospel carried to the Samaritans. Then in Acts chapter 10, we've got the gospel carried to the Gentiles with the household of Cornelius. And then beginning in Acts chapter 13, if you put that on the outline of Jesus telling the apostles that the gospel will be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now beginning in Acts chapter 13, the uttermost parts of the world, the evangelistic tours of the apostle Paul.
Were the Samaritans not considered Gentiles?
The Samaritans were a mixed people. So, no, I wouldn't consider them Gentiles, and certainly they were not considered Jews. They were a mixed people. Now, I know sometimes we use the expression, either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. And that's I guess, in the long run of things, that's true. But for our purposes, we want to see the Samaritans as a mixed breed of people.
Gentiles just means the nation.
That's right. That's all it means. The nation. Yeah.
The Samaritans were not part of the nation. They were
no.
Romans as well.
Well, that part is true. They were part. Of course, Jews and Gentiles were a part of the Roman world, so that would be inclusive. But the Samaritans were a mixed people between Jews and Gentiles. We've talked about their origin. Yes, Carol?
It may be that the Jews considered the Samaritans to be Gentiles. Well, the Samaritans considered themselves to be Jews.
Well, that's true.
And who you ask.
That's right. It depends on who you ask, and they were hated by everybody, so they were a man without a country, so to speak. But what we want to note here is that we've got this situation existing in the church of some who are destitute because they've overstayed the preparations that they made to come to these Jewish feast days, the day of Pentecost, preceded by the observance of the Passover. Now, in Acts chapter 6, I want to call your attention. Well, I don't want to go there just yet. I want to call your attention to this context. It says that there arose a murmuring of the Grecian or Hellenistic Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, if you've got a circumstance here where you've got a whole lot of people, we know that we had 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. And by the time we are talking about now, we are up to in excess of 5,000. Now, some question whether that 5,000 is to be added to the 3,000 or we're just growing in number. That's beyond our point. What I want you to see is the church is growing. It's multiplying. Now, when John Gregowski was here, I would pick on him about what it meant for anything to multiply. And as Jenny's not here, the mathematician in the family, James, you get to volunteer. When we talk about the disciples multiplying, what does that indicate?
They're growing exponentially.
They're growing exponentially. Now, elaborate on that. We like to use, or I do, the illustration, 2 times 2. What's that?
They're growing by factors and getting larger.
All right. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is what? 16 times 16. All right, mathematicians, time to shine.
256.
All right, 256 times 256.
A lot.
Now we're already gone. You see, that's multiplying, and that's what the disciples are doing in Jerusalem. Now, during that time, what's the source of these being converted? Put it on the timeline again. Jews. Where have they come from? All over. All right. Now, we want to note that... I want to come back to that. We want to note that these Jews coming from all over, we want to look at a passage. James, while you're on that point, turn back to Acts chapter 2. And let's notice what's drawn these Jews to the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, let's begin the reading about verse 4. Keep going.
Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God.
All right, pause right there. What I want to call your attention to is a map. And we've used maps so many times, especially in our history and geography study. I want you to picture in your mind the Mediterranean Sea. You remember the big sea that we draw? The Mediterranean Sea. You've got the Sea of Galilee here, the Jordan River. You've got the Dead Sea here. And then along the borders of the Mediterranean Sea, where would you put Rome? Way over there. Way over there. We're talking about a long distance from the city of Jerusalem. And where would you put Alexandria?
South.
All right, south on the northern part of Africa, in Egypt. So when we look at the map, we're seeing Jews that are from all over the known world, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. Some of them have traveled a long, long way to be there to observe these feast days. Now, as Lynn has pointed out, we've got some that have overstayed the time that they prepared to stay because they're listening to the preaching of the apostles. In Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And even as early as Acts chapter 2, what do we find existent within the church in Jerusalem? They have some physical needs. We've got some of these people that have come from a long way, and they have become destitute. And what do the brethren do in Acts chapter 2, Johnny?
They meet with each other and they share from house to house.
All right, they share what they have among the believers. And then when we come to Acts chapter 4, what do we see taking place? Once again, beginning in verse 32. Randy?
I'm sorry.
What happened in Acts chapter 4? We've got this thing repeating. People that are destitute, what's the church doing to help them? They're providing, yes. Sarah, would you read some for me? Beginning in Acts 4, verse 32, down through about verse 34, please. Alright, look if you will. Here were some who had things and they sold them so that distribution could be made to those who were in need. You'll see that thought continue, I believe, on down into about verse 36. I may have stopped you too soon. But then again, here in Acts chapter 6, we've got a specific element among those who are needy. Widows. Now why would you expect widows to be needy in this setting in Jerusalem? Didn't widows travel too to come to these feast days? Or maybe we've got widows who live there in Jerusalem. But when you consider widows who came to observe these feast days and they learned the truth, they too want to continue to study at the feet of the apostles. Now we note that this disturbance, this murmuring, existed between the Grecian Jews or Hellenistic Jews against the Hebrews. Now, those terms we need to identify. When we talk about the Hebrews, we're simply talking about those who were native speakers, those who spoke the Hebrew language, particularly those who lived in the land of Palestine. And when we talk about the Hellenist or the Grecian Jews, where's Greece from Jerusalem in Judea and Palestine? Where's Greece? All right, it's way on across the Mediterranean Sea, isn't it? But what we have is people who have come from these faraway places who are Jews, but they live among Gentiles. They live in an area where the dominant population is Gentile, and they speak the native language among the Gentiles. They speak the Greek language. Now, what we have is a background in the Jews' religion that's shared. But as far as culture is concerned, we've got diversity. Now, why does this issue of murmuring... Look at verse 1 again. There arose a murmuring against the Grecian Jews, of the Grecian Jews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now we see this need exists, and it's a need that is on a daily basis. We've got to issue some kind of funds or resources or food to help these people that don't have the necessities of life. But we've got these two diverse groups represented in the church. We want to underscore that. In the church in the city of Jerusalem. All of them Jews, but different background, different cultures. And you'll notice that some of these think that their widows are being neglected. What are they implying exist relative to this distribution?
Prejudice.
That's right. Prejudice. You see, you're taking care of these folks over here that are native Hebrews, but because we're of Greek culture, you're neglecting our widows. And you think that'd create a problem? I want to suggest to you that any time that murmuring exists, there's a problem. What is murmuring?
Complaining.
Just fussing. You ever find yourself guilty of fussing? You ever know anybody that just murmured, fussed? Well, you see, we don't want to say, I did that. But I know somebody that did, you see. Like the preacher preaching on something, folks say, well, if he had been here, you'd have got him, preacher. Yeah. murmuring, fussing, complaining. Can you think of an illustration, a Bible illustration of people fussing and complaining?
Israelites.
Oh, yes.
Again and again.
We find that God had brought them up out of Egypt. He brought them across the Red Sea. Multitude of them, and they got thirsty. And what did they do? They fussed. God brought forth water for them. And then they fussed. We're hungry. God sent manna for them. And what did they do? They fussed. We want meat. Yes. So God sent quail for them to eat meat. And what did they do? Got sick of meat. Fussed and complained. We find that occurring multiple times throughout the history of Israel. So murmuring, we need to underscore that. That's something that's sinful. As the apostle addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there beginning in verse 1, he said, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer." Now, you remember in one particular instance when they murmured, God sent fiery serpents among them and bit the people. And much people died. On another occasion, when they murmured, in Numbers chapter 16, I believe it is, the people fussed and complained, and God sent a plague or a disease among the people, and 14,700 of them died. Now, if that don't give you just a glimpse of what God thinks about just fussing, murmuring, then I don't know what will. But we find here in the church, in Jerusalem, there is a murmuring that takes place of the Grecian widows against the Hebrews because they think that prejudice exists in the distribution of these funds. You're neglecting us. Now, what are we going to do about that? In those days when the disciples were multiplying, what we want to note is that they resolved that. Let's look, if you will, at verse 2. Verse 2. It says, "And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look you out therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them." Now let's pause and go back and study what we've read. The disciples, the 12, calls the multitude of the disciples together. Now, keep in mind, we've got quite a multitude. We know that we're in excess of 5,000 in the church in Jerusalem. And they call them together. We've got a problem. The apostles said, "It's not fit for us to forsake the word of God and serve tables." Why not? What had the Lord charged the apostles to do? Preach the word. That's your job. You preach the gospel. You make disciples. That's your job. Was it the apostles' job to make sure that everyone's physical needs were met? No, that was not their job. Their job was to preach the word. Make known the gospel. And they tell them very simply, "It's not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables." Now, I wanted to make an observation just here. There's something for everybody to do. It may not be that you feel qualified or feel that you can preach the gospel. It may be that you really don't feel that you can serve in some kind of a public way. I want just to illustrate that with my daddy. My daddy he was older when he obeyed the gospel, and he was very bashful and shy and that kind of thing, and he felt like that he was just embarrassed to say anything in a public way. He wouldn't lead a prayer publicly. Now, he would wait on the table if somebody wouldn't ask him to lead the prayer. He wouldn't teach a Bible class. He didn't want to be called on to answer a question in a Bible class. But now, Dad was not dumb. He'd sit and listen. He'd learn. A good student. He just didn't want to take any kind of a leading role. And can folks do that? Is there a place of work and service for somebody that's not a preacher? Is there a place of work and service for somebody that's not a Bible class teacher? Well, yes, there's plenty of work to do, you see. Our point is, the apostle said it's not fit for us to forsake our job and serve tables. Now, does that mean that the serving of tables is a menial task the lowest fellow on the totem pole, he can do that? No, that's not the point. You see, waiting on the tables was important, but it wasn't the apostle's job to do that. Now, let me emphasize this. I think sometimes we kind of have an inferior attitude about some of the tasks similar to what we're reading about here. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't want to mow the yard. No, that's I want to be a Bible class teacher. Well, now, wait a minute. Is mowing the yard important? Well, yeah. Taking care of the facility, is that important in which we meet? Well, certainly it is. Certainly it is. Keeping it clean, is that something that's important? Yes, it is. Somebody said, I can do that. I can do that. Well, you keep in mind that what you're doing is essential. What would happen if you didn't? You ever thought about that? Now, sometimes we think that little man from off the street comes in, he picks things up, and he empties the trash, and he keeps the building clean. If something breaks, he maintains it and all that sort of thing. You see, those things are important. Now, these widows, I don't know how many there were, but suffice it to say that there were several. It was alleged that they're being neglected in the daily ministration. So the apostles say, you select from among yourselves. Now, there's wisdom in this, brethren. Where did this problem originate? Who were the complainers? All right, the Hellenistic or the Grecian Jews. Now, you think that your widows are the ones that are being neglected. So, instruction then is given to the church. You look out from among yourselves. Seven men, and he gives certain qualities for them, and you appoint them over this business. I want you to be very impressed with the men that are selected to care for these whom it is alleged were being neglected in the daily ministration. You'll note the names of those men, beginning in verse 5, are Greek names. Now keep in mind, we're talking about folks who are Jews. But here, the origin of the complaint is from Jews who were reared in a Greek environment. And now the apostles say to the church, you select men from among yourselves that we can appoint over this business. And who do they select? They select every one of them. Men who are Jews from this Greek background. Now, Randy, what do you suppose it would have done if all the men that had been selected to take care of these Jews, these Hellenistic or Grecian Jews that are being neglected, if they were all raised in Palestine? Oh, we still got a problem, you see. But now we find that those who are identified to care for this alleged problem, they're part of you. You think they're being neglected? You be sure and see to their needs. You make sure they're not neglected. What's that going to do to the problem? What does that suggest about the unity of the church in Jerusalem? We've already studied in Acts chapter 2 that they were all of one accord, one mind. Does that continue to prevail now that this problem is resolved? Yes, you see the wisdom of God in dealing with this matter? This thing had the potential to just explode the work of the church in Jerusalem. But now they have found a resolve through the instruction of the apostles to resolve this problem that exists among these brethren in Jerusalem. Now, some other things I want us to notice just here. Oh, I wanted to be sure and get this point. What we want to see concerning this problem that exists in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem, they did not just choose to ignore it. Now, we know from our own experiences what happens to a problem when you just ignore it. You're too slow on that. What happens? It festers. It grows. It gets bigger. The problem gets worse. What if this problem in Jerusalem regarding the murmuring of the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebrews, what if they just ignored it? Well, it would have gotten worse, and it had the potential to be destructive. You see, you don't ignore problems and say, well, that'll cause us to have peace. No, it won't. As we've mentioned not too long ago, the passing of time doesn't fix sin. It doesn't fix a problem. Now, you might have enough time to pass that you forget about it. Maybe others forget about it, but what's the problem? It's still there. It hasn't been resolved. And what we want to note is that there are Bible solutions to problems that create a climate for more and more and more growth. Now, what would have happened in the church in Jerusalem if this problem had continued? What about the preaching of the gospel? What about the growth of the church? I was thinking this morning, while I was going over some things that I wanted to think about for today, an email or something went off, or my phone went off, showed I had a message or something, and I got sidetracked. Did you ever do that?
No.
No. Nobody ever does that. I got sidetracked. And the thought occurred to me just immediately. I've been distracted. That was a distraction. It's going to take me a moment to get back in my thinking to where I was. This problem in the church, any problem in the church, becomes a distraction. And I think sometimes we fail to emphasize just how horrible a distraction can be. What's happening to the preaching of the gospel while you're dealing with this distraction? It's taking second place. Souls are lost. Don't we see that? Because of a distraction. Now that's what we want to observe here in our text. We're going to look at verse 7 in just a moment, but I said I wanted to come back to a chart here, and I do want to do that. Oops. Before I forget it, I was distracted. Okay. One point I want
to say. Before you got distracted, I wanted to make a comment about the apostles making an emphasis about not serving tables. We need to remember that these folks have been with Jesus. And they have served tables.
Oh, yes.
So it's not beneath them. They have done it before. And Jesus gave them the example during the Lord's Supper about washing one another's feet. So they're well familiar with the concept of humility as Jesus has taught it. They have a mandate directly from Jesus to do these things.
That's right. They can't neglect that for other things. Okay, very good observation. One point I want to pick off of this chart, and that is what we see taking place in Acts chapter 6, the disciples multiplying. In chapter 6, in verse 7, it tells us that the number, or the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's a lot I want to talk about in now these first 7 verses. That's the second bell, right? Okay. I want you to give some thought between now and next time about the significance of these priests being converted. Powerful lesson. These priests were converted. Think about who they were and what a change it had to be for them in this setting. Thank you for your comments. Appreciate so much your work and your attention. Chapter 6 for next time. And by the way, I haven't printed the lesson sheets, the questions on chapter 6 yet, so I don't have them up here. But they are available on the website. So if you'll go to the website, you can print those out. Thank you.